popular subject of fasting. And if, like me, you can probably count on one hand the amount of sermons you've heard on that topic over the previous years. Well, hopefully tonight will be informative and will just spur us on. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Matthew 6, verse 16. Jesus said, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I've told you what our topic is, so I've kind of given you the punchline before the joke. But if I was to say to you, what has Moses the lawgiver, King David, Elijah the prophet, Queen Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Daniel, John the Baptist's disciples, Anna the prophetess, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the Roman soldier Cornelius, and the prophets and teachers of Antioch all got in common? Well, you'd say fasting, because you know what our topic is. But we have a whole list of people in the scriptures who emphasized or were told about a particular time in their lives when they fasted. Now, I realize, of course, they had more than one common trait, but that's the one we're going to look at this evening. They practiced a spiritual discipline that somehow we seem to have lost in modern times. They're all individuals or groups of people who fasted. Fasting was important in their lives. A long time ago, an Aboriginal who perhaps should have been a physicist, a scientist who studied physics. He was no doubt sitting down one day looking at his fire, chewing over the events of the day, and he had an idea. He put his arm out in front of him and kind of went like this. And he realized that if he moved his arm in that kind of arch direction, the tips of his fingers and his elbow moved at exactly the same speed, but the tips of his fingers were going a greater distance than his elbow. And he got the idea. If only I could lengthen my arm, I would be able to throw my spear so much further. And so he sat down and he invented what we call the Woomera. The Woomera. It is an extension to a spear that an Aboriginal has. It's a stick on which you place the spear and it gives you that extra distance when you throw it. Now stay with me, because that illustration has a point. The relationship between prayer and fasting is like the relationship between the Woomera and the spear. When you combine it, even though the spear is an effective weapon in itself, when combined with the Woomera, it's even more effective. And prayer, of course, is an essential weapon in the Christian's armory. But when you attach it to fasting, it has that double impact, that double blessing. Now, fasting is the topic we're going to look at, so let's ask a few questions. Number one, what is fasting? What do we mean by that term? Normally, fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Simply put, you skip a meal, and the time that you would have spent cooking the meal or eating the meal, you spend in prayer, in Bible reading, time alone with the Lord. And it's important to note that in the Bible, fasting had a spiritual purpose. So it wasn't a case of skipping lunch because you were busy. It wasn't a case of skipping tea so that you could diet and claim that as a time of fasting. It was a purposeful activity. You skipped your food so that you could concentrate on prayer and meditation. And there's a few things to note concerning fasting. A few principles that we glean from the scriptures. Or in practice. First of all, a fast can be anywhere from one meal to several days without food. When it comes to fasting, the Bible gives us principles, not detailed instructions. So it's a bit like financial giving. Every Christian's required to give. But what you give and what I give may be different percentages, different amounts, because it's what the Lord lays on our hearts we choose to give. And so we're fasting. One Christian may miss the occasional meal. Another Christian might fast for days. Both are right if that's what they feel is right before the Lord. We're given principles, not detailed instructions. Secondly, there are different types of fast mentioned in the Bible. The most typical type of fast is to go without food for a set time. Although some people fast from both food and water. Most people tend to go merely without food. Thirdly, there are what we call limited fasts. When people decide what they will and they will not eat or drink during the fast period. So some people allow themselves juice or liquid. And some folks say, no, everything's out. Again, it's the principle. There's no set policy. Fourthly, there are what we call partial fasts. When you give up food for a period of time. I suppose many people do that during Lent when they give up sweets or meat or chocolate for a 40-day period. It's a type of fast. And then fifthly, remember that we are primarily going to concentrate on fasting from food. But you can fast from other things. You can fast from TV and forms of media. Instead of watching EastEnders every week, which I can see you're obviously keen to do, you could use that half hour more productively. Turn the telly off and have half an hour of media fasting where you use it in your relationship with the Lord. You can fast from computers and computer games. Couples, the Bible says, can fast from sexual intimacy. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Paul says, don't deprive one another sexually except for periods of prayer and fasting. So you can fast almost from anything. If it's habitual, then the Bible says you can have a time when you break the habit. And when you break the habit, you use that time for spiritual purposes. And it's a good reminder when you have a fast that actually these things aren't essentials. They are optionals. So first of all, what is fasting? Normally, it's to fast or abstain from food or food and water, but of course it has a wider implication for us today. Second question, who should fast? Should Christians fast? Is this a Jewish and Old Testament scriptural idea and it's all been fulfilled in Christ and not applicable to Christians today? Or should Christians fast? There are certain things in the Old Testament that don't apply anymore. We don't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. We would say, no, that's Old Testament. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. Well, is fasting Old Testament, or does it apply to us today? Well, the short answer is yes, we should fast. And the long answer is yes. All right. When you look at the scriptures, fasting was practiced by the followers of Jesus and the Christians in the book of Acts. And I'll give you a few examples. In the Bible, anyone of any importance fasted. Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel, Esther, Paul. Jesus fasted, to name but a few. When Jesus taught on fasting in the reading of Matthew chapter 6, twice, in verse 16 and verse 17, he said to his disciples, when you fast, not if, but when. He expected them to fast. He assumed they would fast. We also see this discipline practiced by the Apostle Paul and certain churches in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the prophets and the teachers in Antioch were ministering to the Lord and fasting. When important decisions needed to be made, they had to set apart certain Christians for mission. They didn't just pray, but they fasted alongside that decision. Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in the church. This is an important time. And so having prayed with fasting, they made their decision. 2 Corinthians 6:5. Paul is fasting among the hardships he suffered as a mark of his apostleship. So we assume all the apostles fasted from that particular remark. And so in both the Old and the New Testaments, there is example after example of believers who didn't just pray. Individuals, corporate groups who fasted and saw it as important. Outside of the New Testament, in early church history, there's a document called the Didache. No one's sure, is it 1st century or is it 2nd century, but outside of the Gospels, it's the earliest Christian document we have on record. Used by the early church, and in that document, it is prescribed that Christians fast 2 days a week, on a Wednesday and a Friday. And that was the practice of early Christians. So much so that John Wesley revived the teaching of the Didache when the Methodist movement came to be. He urged all Methodists to fast on Wednesdays and Friday. And so convinced was he refused to ordain anyone into the ministry who wouldn't fast on a Wednesday and a Friday. And of course, many greats through Christian history have fasted. Matthew Henry said, "Fasting is a laudable practice, and we have reason to lament that it is generally neglected among Christians." The great missionary Hudson Taylor put it this way, founder of the China Inland Mission. "In Shanzhai, I found Chinese Christians who were accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognized that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for little strength, which we are so apt to lean upon." And then great Bible teachers like Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, "I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder whether it has ever occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is that this whole subject seems to have dropped right out of our lives and right out of our whole Christian thinking." So in the scriptures and throughout church history, we have examples of those who fasted. Here's the third question. Why fast? Why is it important? Why not just pray? Well, let me give you a number of reasons. First of all, fasting can increase our hunger for God. Fasting can increase our hunger for God. John Piper, in one of his books, puts it this way. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not that you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry, and to say with some simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. Fasting, I suppose, reminds us that we can get by without most things in life, but we can't get by with God. We are always 100% dependent on Him. And that's the first and main point of fasting. It is to draw us closer to God. On a human level, of course, that's true. If you have a good relationship with someone, you'll want to spend premium time with them. You may say to friends, "Come and have a meal with us." And you'll have spent time preparing food and enjoying food together. You might book a table in a restaurant and go out. And you could just spend time with them. But the whole experience of eating together enriches the fellowship. And what's the purpose? Is it to enjoy the food? Well, partly. But it's to enjoy each other's company. It's to deepen the bonds of friendship, or a romantic meal together to deepen the relationship. But your actions in preparing or booking a restaurant and going there backs up your words. It emphasizes your desire. And fasting is a spiritual parallel to that illustration. It is us adding an action to our desires to get to know God better. And the first and the main purpose of fasting is always to draw close to God. So first of all, fasting can increase our hunger for God. Secondly, fasting can train our passions. Fasting can train our passions. We're so used to giving ourselves what we want, aren't we? We sit at home and think, oh, I fancy a biscuit. So we go out to the cupboard and we have a biscuit. I fancy a bag of crisps. So we go out to the cupboard and we get a bag of crisps. I fancy an apple. So we go out and we have an apple. Hey, we've got food at our disposal in the West. Richard Foster, in his book on discipline, said this: our stomach is like a spoiled child. And a spoiled child does not need indulgence, they need discipline. And as Christians, so often we're not in control of our stomachs. And if our bodies are this temple of the Holy Spirit, we should be in controlled by the Holy Spirit. And fasting is a sign that we are in control of our bodies, that the Holy Spirit is in control of us. And physical exercise is important, but it's never enough. 1 Timothy 4:7 puts it this way: physical training is of some value. We should all look after our physical bodies. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And out of all the spiritual disciplines, fasting is most like the physical exercise. And this act of fasting builds spiritual muscles. Discipline brings reward. I was flicking through the channels Friday night when I got home, and the telly came on to a show that I would not normally watch. It's Graham Norton. I don't think he's particularly healthy, and I wouldn't watch him as a Christian. But I noticed his guest was Mo Farah, the gold medal winner. So I just paused for a few minutes, and just as I paused, they put a picture of him up with his twin brother. And I didn't know he had a twin brother. And they said to Mo, "You got a twin?" And they made a few remarks about it. And they said, "Is he good at running?" And Mo Farah went, "No, he likes other pleasures." And he just made the hand gesture of him smoking. He'd rather be smoking and other things rather than training. He hasn't got the discipline, and therefore he can't get the reward of competing at a higher level, of holding that gold medal. And many a Christian hasn't got the discipline when it comes to prayer and to fasting and other disciplines, time alone with God, and therefore they never get the reward. They never move up to a higher level. So fasting helps us train those appetites. Thirdly, fasting can be earnest prayer. Many people are desperate for God to answer their prayers. The greater the problem, the greater our desire for God to be at work. And we can demonstrate our dependence upon God by matching actions to words. Now, fasting is not a kind of a spiritual hunger strike, twisting God's arm, blackmailing him into answering our prayers. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel tried that. For example, in Isaiah 58, they said, "We have fasted, you've not seen it. We have humbled ourselves, you've not noticed. God, we're doing this for your attention." But their motives were wrong. Their actions were good, but their motives were wrong. They were doing it to kind of twist God's hand. And fasting is not a spiritual hunger strike. Instead, fasting is part of our commitment to praying. It brings a note of urgency. We are demonstrating physically that we mean business with God. It's more than just a prayer and a promise. And we demonstrate to him and to ourselves, this issue is important. God, we are dependent upon you. We are weak, but you are strong. Arthur Wallace, in one of his books, puts it this way: fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importunity into our praying, and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly in earnest. Not only so, but he is expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. He is using a means that God has chosen to make his voice be heard on high. Fourthly, fasting can help us humble ourselves. Fasting can help us humble ourselves. It is a tangible way in which we can humble ourselves before God. Throughout the Bible, God asks us to humble ourselves. He always resists the proud, but he shows blessing. He gives grace to the humble. And let me give you a few examples. Matthew 8:4, therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves before God's mighty hand that he may lift you up. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, did you notice what was common in all four scriptures? Not once did they ask God to humble them, but God asked them to humble themselves. The humbling comes from our end, not his. In one sense, it's unscriptural to say, God, humble me. He says, no, that's your job. You do the humbling and I'll do the lifting. And one of the ways they humbled themselves in scripture is by fasting. For example, Psalm 35:13, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. A physical sign of humility. We have physical signs. Either collectively, in some churches they bow on their knees when they pray. They sit on the floor or on mats. Some churches I've been to, people are prostrate on the floor. Now we may do that privately in our devotions, kneel or fall down before the Lord. It is a physical sign of humility. And fasting likewise is a sign of humbling ourselves before God. And then fasting can be a sign of repentance. And we see that in the scripture. Some Christians treat sin lightly. A quick prayer, everything's okay again. As if it was a magic formula, waving a magic wand. But some situations, some sins are big. And they require big repentance. And part of that repentance may take a period of time, of reflection and fasting. So that truly we are right with God and we go out determined not to make the same mistakes again. Fasting is not penance. Penance is when you're trying to atone for your sins. That's been dealt with at the cross in the person of Jesus. Once and for all. Never needs to be repeated. So fasting is never penance. But it is a sign we're truly sorry. We're aware of how big our sin is. And we're asking God, help us not to make the same mistake again. How to fast? Let me suggest just a couple of practical things as we finish. First of all, plan wisely before you fast. Plan wisely before you fast. I would say start small. Just like physical exercise, only an idiot would decide the next day I'm going to run a marathon and try and do it. No, you run to the end of the street. You run round the block. You build it up over a period of time. And when you're physically ready, you go for the big event. And likewise, when it comes to fasting, maybe just start with one meal, once a week or once a month, and then make it two. Or maybe two meals in one. You just gradually, wisely plan out your program, just like as if you were training for a physical race. Plan wisely before you fast. Secondly, determine the purpose of your fast. Why are you missing this meal? Is it to seek God, to get closer to him? Is it because you need direction in an area of your life? Is it because you're praying on behalf of somebody else? Or is it for repentance? Be focused. Know what it's all about. It's not just missing a meal for the sake of it. It has a spiritual purpose. Thirdly, determine the nature of the fast. Is it just food? Is it food and water? What type of fast am I having? And then fourthly, plan for the fast. If you do fast, I think it's like any discipline, be it giving or praying, try and make it habitual. So that when you give, you try and give the same amount each week or each month. When you pray, you try and set a time each day so that at that time you're praying. And when it comes to fasting, try and set a time. When you say, no, on the first Tuesday of the month, I will fast. Or on as you see fit. Try and make it planned and it will be far more beneficial. And then always make sure that your fast is for the right reasons. And that was the problem in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is actually saying, this is how you fast, not like those guys over there. They've got it wrong. When the Pharisees fasted, they did it for show. They put on makeup on their faces to make them look white and drawn so that anyone who saw them knew they were fasting. Not only that, they always fasted on a Monday and a Thursday, according to historians. That was market day. They waited till Jerusalem was full to overflowing. You couldn't get more people there. And that's when they went out and walked about with their white faces so that more people would see them and think, my, they're spiritual, aren't they? Look how they're fasting. And in Matthew chapter 6, three times, starting at verse 1, Jesus says, don't do acts of righteousness before men to be seen. And in verses 2 to 4, he says, if you're doing good works, do it for God, not to get the approval of other people. In verse 5 to 15, when you pray, don't stand on the corners with your hands up so people can see you. Go to your closet and pray alone. And here in verse 16 to 18, when it comes to fasting, don't wear white faces and do it before people. Do it quietly. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to collectively fast. He's saying don't, if you are fasting, show off about it. It's not for other people, it's between you and God. And there are times when we fast individually. There are times when as a church we should fast. And history has had times when the whole nation was called to fast. And if you look it up on the internet, there have been times in England's history when the whole nation fasted for God to intervene by his power. Let's pray.